for. And then grab this blue prayer sheet, if you would, please, in the bulletin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1027 in the Pew Bible. And then also grab this prayer sheet, if you would, please. And turn to the inside fold there where it says the physical needs. Our message today is the joys and the hardships of being dirt. And we're, again, in a very real way, going to look at some of the hardships of dirt as seen on our prayer sheet where it says physical needs. Physical needs. We start out with Lou Ann. She's going to have gallbladder the 24th. Wally's having surgery on the 24th. Dawn Hibbs is having surgery in October. Josh, and we're very grateful that he is here, that he had some surgery. When was it? Friday? Yeah, Thursday, Friday. Anyway, we're very glad that he's here with us. Brian is home from the hospital, I believe, so that's good. Jack Steffler, as I mentioned, he is spending, I guess, the month of September in hospitals. He's no closer to a cure than he was 3 weeks ago. Maybe one day we'll see him on mystery diagnosis or something. Donna is home from St. Mary's, but she spent quite a while there in St. Mary's. John Marcella is recovering from surgery. David Klum, he's got an infection there with his heart. Sue Clark is recovering from heart attack. Leanne Golightly, again, they don't know the cause of her problems. But Abel's has issues. John Marcella's dad, being older, there's really not much he wants done medically. George Kitely, again, is having therapy. Nick is having more testing to find his problems. Dino, Beverly Aronis, and then we go to the cancer. And again, I think last Sunday we only had about 110 people. So our immediate church family is really kind of small. The extended church family is not that huge either. And we got Warren Brace. And Dana, your dad, any better? About the same? About the same, okay. Then you've got Bob and Kathy and Larry, Nancy, Sue, Barbara, Carol, Kyle, Nancy, Pam, Katie, Blanche, Debbie, and Bob. All with some form of cancer. And then again, this is more specifically within our church family. You've got all these down below listed with the physical health needs, and we're not even done yet. Then you flip it, the page, and go to the back cover. You've got all then the other needs of John. And then you got Lily under the center of that page. Bobby, Jerry, Richard, Bonnie, Jason, Rainey, Tim and Heidi, Michael, looking for jobs, work situations, the hardships of dirt. And then understand, as you and I know, there is a myriad of stuff that's not on here. And there's probably many more. There's interpersonal problems. There's personal problems. School. We've got a bunch of students from PBU, and I am just very grateful that you're here. We have lots of opportunities for you to be involved if you'd like to be involved. But having a few years under my belt of school, this time of the year, although maybe it's still pretty good, you got all your extra reading assignments and you got all your course requirements and you got it all scheduled out and you got it laid out in your calendar, you know, to get all your extra outside reading done. You got to read 50 pages a day or whatever it is. And we got the vocab and we got the memory verses and we're all still pretty much on top of the game. But somehow God in His mercy never saw fit for me to happen that way. It got sick, got injured at work, or overtime kicked in, and before you know it, you're like buried. Maybe some of you at work, again, with the economy the way it is, you know, we thank the Lord that you're still working, but the bad news is all the people that lost their jobs, now you get to do it for pretty much the same pay. You just have to work harder longer. So we have that. And then there's just all the other struggles of life. So, rather than continuing through Colossians, especially spending a lot of time this week in the hospitals, I thought that this would be good for you and I to be reminded of the joys and the hardships of being dirt. So a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So again, Father, it's just a simple prayer, and we'll just pray as the psalmist did. Open thou our eyes so that we can behold and see these truths in your word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verses 7 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes, and he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Earthen vessels. That's dirt. He goes on to say that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As you see there in the first point, life as earthen vessels is going to be one of hardship. And again, and Pastor Jesse and I were talking just briefly a little while ago, that it's kind of odd that there are some people who still think that life is to be carefree. That personal present happiness kind of rules or should rule and reign supreme. But that's especially not the way it's going to be as a believer. So life as earthen vessels is going to be one of hardships, so we really kind of like got to get used to it. As we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 8 and 9, what Paul writes. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. Persecuted, but not forsaken." Verse 10. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, clay, is all it is. It's just clay. When I was at Suriname back in 2002, the Trio Indians gave me a piece of pottery, which I guess was a real act of love because it was very difficult to do there in the jungles of Suriname. And all this is just clay, and somehow they put together some sort of a kiln. Yeah, thank you. And then also they got some really nice, I don't even know, and I don't know if I want to know what type of glaze they found in the jungle. But it could be animal something or other, but it doesn't matter. It's a very beautiful, I guess, in my mind, piece of pottery because it was out of love for what we were able to accomplish down there. But to be quite frank, you know, from a very aesthetic, being in maybe some of you with design and being trained, you could say it's really kind of ugly. And all it is clay. And what Paul is saying is it's clay. And our life is nothing but clay or dirt, not copper. Copper, you know, they had copper down there. They had some iron ore derivatives for their shields and for their swords and their spears. They had gold, they had silver, they had bronze. But Paul is writing and he says there, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's just dirt. And there's some profound concepts that hopefully I can develop in just a little bit about being just dirt. Back in the day, in the first century, the clay pots were used for trash cans, not having flush toilets. Clay pots were often used for that. Everyday usage, not very expensive. You could buy them anywhere in the markets of Corinth. They were just clay pots. Now, there are some times that you and I, and I want to take a few times to look at some verses, just to help remind us that we ought not be caught off guard when hardship comes. That is the reality of being an earthen vessel. So turn, if you will, and we're going to come back to Corinthians, so stick something in there if you want. But go to Romans. So you got to go forward in your Bible just a couple pages. Romans 5, 2 through 5. Forward in your Bible is a few pages. You got Romans and you got 1 and 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. 5, 2 through 5, Paul writes, "Through whom we also have access by faith in this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope." And that's where you and I, we got to continue to put our rejoicing. Our good day is not when circumstances work our way. A good day is when we're able to rejoice in hope. The glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations. knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We are going to have trials, we are going to have tribulations, and they are designed by God to bring about a spiritual growth in our life. Go to James. Go towards the back of your Bible just a little bit. And if you don't get caught up as I read, that's fine. But again, time is always racing. So I'm just going to read it. James 1, 2 through 4. Paul writes to the James writing, and he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." But again, James 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the various trials." It's not if, it is going to happen. In a case we're still not too sure of that, look at 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. And again, while Paul is saying it in a nondescript way, it could very easily be that Christians were being used as human nightlights in the Roman government. So in 1 Peter 4:12, Peter writes, he said, "Brethren, do not think it strange." Don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard by this. Don't think like, "Oh my goodness, why is this happening to me?" This is common occurrence. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though this is some unique, strange, unreal type experience." Scogan translation on the back part of that. It says, "as though some strange thing happened to you." As earthen vessels, there's just hardships that are intrinsic within being dirt. And especially being part of this dirt on this earth, which was cursed back in Genesis chapter 3. That there's just going to be intrinsic struggles that we have. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about earthen treasures in earthen vessels. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." One of the things that I have been doing is I've been dumping some extra change in this earthen vessel. This is the treasure. I got all kinds of quarters, nickels, dimes, and pennies. Well, you can determine how much treasure that's worth. But in any event, there's treasure here. These coins still have some value here in the United States. This doesn't. But what we have, as Paul very clearly says, is the treasure is inside the earthen vessel. Now, we got to think about that in our life as well, because sometimes we don't quite do it that way. We got it kind of turned around. So what Paul is saying, that earthen vessels versus treasure. But human weakness as earthen vessels do not present a problem to God. Treasures in earthen vessels. Remember the story in the Gospels where Jesus is talking about the man plowing the field and he comes across that buried treasure? People would oftentimes put their treasure in some obscure, nondescript pot, so if someone broke in, they wouldn't necessarily look there. The other thing they also did was they buried it. Now, what Paul is trying to teach us, and I do believe it, and it's not just me, but it's other commentators as well, that Paul is giving to us a philosophy of life here. And the philosophy is this: the treasure is everything. The vessel is nothing. It's the treasure that's everything. It's the vessel that's nothing. The vessel is truly nothing. The vessel, that's just the human, the flesh, the earthly. But oh, contraire. We would strongly disagree with that. For many, it's all about the vessel. I want, I must, I need. I need you to love me. I need you to do this. I need respect. I must have. I can't live without it. What about me? When is it my turn? When do I get time for myself? I, me, my. Present personal happiness must not be denied. And what Paul is trying to say here is, it's not about us. It's not about the earthen vessel. Because look at verse 7, the bottom of it. He says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. Again, it's not about us. Number two, life as earthen vessels is seeking ability from God. God made us earthen vessels, clay pots, so that it is all about God. Verses 8 and 9, notice again about the power of God and the excellency of it. He says in verses 8 and 9, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Why? Because of the excellency of God. Because the treasure that we have inside this earthen vessel, which is being hard-pressed on every side. Paul is not getting a good day. In fact, if Paul was here on Sunday, he said, I had a lousy week. In fact, I had a lousy week from the beginning of sunrise, Monday morning, till sunrise today. It has been a lousy week. I have been hard-pressed on every single side. But he says, you know what? I'm not crushed. Because it's not about the vessel. It's about the treasure inside the vessel. It's not about the ability of the vessel. If we were to put this on the side and start putting weight on it, the tensile strength would be zip in comparison to other metals. But we don't need to have our power. It's about the excellency of God. He goes on there, he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Well, why not? Because of the excellency of God, because of the treasure we have inside. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed because of the excellency of God, because of the treasure that we have. So while life is hard, and while at times there may be the temptation to quit, God is still continuing to supply His sufficient grace to continue on. The verb tenses, as you see there in verses 8 and 9, in verse 10, the first word with the word always, is screaming loud and clear that Paul is saying, I know what you're going through. Don't think that I'm living up in some ivory tower of academia or somewhere. He says, listen, I am in the trenches with you. And as we know, and we'll see here maybe if time permits, some of the bodily suffering he went through, he knows what's going on. But yet, as he's screaming loud and clear that he's experiencing daily, continual hardship, he is equally screaming that I still have the treasure, value, worth, esteem, image, all that, the treasure. I also have the sufficiency, the excellency of God within me. God's power is sufficient to transform the situation. God's power is sufficient to enable me to handle the problems of life. When hostile humans attack Him, which they were as you read the first letter to Corinth, and as you read the second letter of Corinth, there are humans actively attacking Him. And yet He is saying, well, even though the attacks, circumstantial and human, bring them to a point of physical, mental, emotional exhaustion, He still is not defeated. He still doesn't throw in the towel, cash in his chips, walks away. In fact, at that moment where he's nearing the end of his rope, using an old cowboy western motif here, you hear the bugler going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you know the orchestra gets loud in the soundtrack, and you see the cavalry charging. God comes through. God comes through. He says there in verse 7 that the power of God, or that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. So Paul's saying, man, I'm getting down to the end of the rope. And as I get down to the end of the rope, he hears the bugler ring true in his ears. And God brings the strength that's needed. To be at the end of man's resources is not to be at the end of God's resources. Which, by the way, as we believe at Oxford Valley Chapel, the gift of prophecy is no longer in existence. I don't believe that people can foretell the future today. But sometimes we hear this, well, there's no way out. This is not going to resolve well. You don't understand. This is just not going to be good. And then we could honestly say, well, if you think that about the future, tell me exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. Tell me the phone calls. Tell me the emails. Tell me the driving. Tell me the cars you're going to go past. Tell me exactly everything that's going to happen tomorrow. And they go, yeah, right. And we go, yeah, right. So to be at the end of man's resources is not to the end of God's resources. Yes, you may honestly say, I am getting to the end of my resources, but we'll get there in a minute. Never mind. To be precisely where we need to be is in the position of hardship. And then God can break through. Remember what we were talking about there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29? Colossians 1, 29, Paul says, but to this end I labor through the working of God, which works in me in a mighty way. God is working in our lives in a mighty way, and He can give us the strength that we need. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, where Paul comes before the Lord three times trying to get rid of that thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet him because of this abundant of revelation that was given to him. And God said, no! You know that physical suffering? You know that tough situation? You know that hardship? I'm not going to take it away. But what I'm going to do is give you my sufficient strength and my grace to get you through it. And then Paul kind of jumps on that analogy and he says, well, most gladly, or rather glory in my infirmities. Remember how the rest of that verse goes? That the power of may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Romans continues to develop the concept that we are but clay. And God is the potter. God is the potter. Let me quote an old guy who lived thousands of years ago. His name is Ambrose. And he said this, he signifies the infirmity of human nature, which can do nothing unless it has received strength from God. And God proclaims Himself to His own praise through those who are weak, in order that the glory may be given to Him, not to man who is formed from clay. God proclaims Himself to His own praise through those who are weak, in order that the glory may be given to Him, not to man who is formed of clay. Number three, life as earthen vessels is to be lived purposefully. Purposefully. In verses 10 through 15, we see the purpose. Why in the world is Paul going through all this hardship? Why in the world could not Paul kind of get out of this religious sect, go back into the Pharisee system and just kind of live a life of ease? I mean, why couldn't Paul just take it easy a little bit? You know, kind of back down a little bit. You're getting a little older. Slow down a little bit. Take it easy. Well, he gives us that reason. Let me quote for you just a couple of verses here real quick to again convey to you the reality of persecution. And again, how that plays into his purposeful living. Philippians 3:10, and we all kind of quote this. Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And many times we quote that verse, but remember what else goes on with that verse? And the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Jesus in John chapter 15:20 said, remember the word that I've told you. If they persecuted Me, the Master, what are they going to do to you? They're going to persecute you as well. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, that we stand in jeopardy in every hour. And he also goes on to say then that I die daily. Paul had a hard life, literally because the enemies of truth, as well as the Roman government, were trying to kill him. Paul lived with the knowledge in a literal way, every day could be his last. And that's what he's talking about down there in verses 10 through 15. Now, why did he do it? Let me show you that according to Scripture in verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, comma, what's the word, next word after that? That, right? T-H-A-T. That's a neat little Greek word. It's just a three-letter Greek word by the name of hina. And it has the idea of a purpose clause, a resulting condition clause. And the reason that Paul is carrying about this dying in his body daily is in order that, with the purpose, with the resulting condition, that the life of Christ may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivering to death for Christ's sake, in order that, for the purpose of, with the resulting condition that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us. But what's the last few words of verse 12 say? You need to underline that. Maybe you should do those henna clauses there of that, you. You know why I'm going through all of this? It certainly isn't about me. The reason I'm going through the hardship, the reason that I'm not crushed, the reason that I'm not despair, the reason I'm not forsaken and not destroyed is before you. I'm not walking away. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to lessen the message. I'm not going to back off on the standards. And it's for you. It is not for me. Paul had a hard life. And he's saying, listen, the reason I'm willing to endure this is because of you. Let me give you another idea here. Another idea. In these verses, Paul is making a clear statement about the suffering for others. And as you look through there, and we're not going to take the time here, and as you think of this contextually and also you think of it as a larger picture, Paul is able to see the gospel bring life through those who are spiritually dead. But in order to see the gospel bring about spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead, there is a cost to be paid. And he was willing to pay that price. Again, over and over, Jesus Christ backing all the way back up to the life of Christ. For him to offer us transformation, didn't it cost him his life? The disciples, it cost them their life. Paul, it cost him his life. And all the suffering he went through to write most of the New Testament was for us. And again, you and I, we need to embrace that same mindset. It's not about the earthen vessel. And hopefully, as we're working through here, you're getting kind of an idea of what that treasure is. But the cycle started with suffering. The cycle will continue with suffering and sacrifice. So again, as we look at this in a little bit here, for those of us who are Christians, Christians at school, Christians in a non-Christian family, the ridicule, the misunderstanding, the accusations, the teasing, the ostracizing that's going on, are you willing to continue to endure it for the sake of others? For others, not for us. Paul, through his many sufferings, brought a transforming message. See, again, what Paul, I think, is trying to say here is he's talking about the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. And he gives us this power for you in order that, so that you could be experiencing life. What Paul is simply saying is this: life is not about self. Life is not about stuff. Life is about souls. And that's what Paul is trying to get across in these verses. So, let's go to some of the joys of dirt, which is number 4. Life as earthen vessels is receiving daily renewal from the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. And why, again, we missed a couple others, but again in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Your sakes. See, again, it wasn't about self. It wasn't about stuff. Paul's life was about souls, about others. Verse 16, though, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing. And even in the English, you see that is a present tense verb. It is a continual, non-stoppable process. It's non-reversible. We all are in the process of dying. Some of us who are a little older, we know more about what that is than some of you who are younger. The outward man is perishing day by day, yet the inward man is being renewed. So as the outward man is perishing, the inward man is, well, we can't say renewing, but is being renewed day by day. And for Paul, because of his physical sufferings inflicted on his body, it was probably accelerated. Let me give you just another couple of writings of Paul here. Philippians 3:16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Colossians 1:29, to this end I labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Now, renewing. In verses 9 and 10, this renewing that we receive on a daily basis from the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. As you look at verses 8, 9, and 10, there's not a lot of good feelings going on there. But rather, the renewing that we see on the inner man day by day as it's being built up is the ability to endure the hardships of life. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says? There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and just. Who will what? Not allow you to be tempted more above that which ye are able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape that you can be able to bear it. So life, this renewing of life, is the ability to endure hardships. And then another sub-point that needs to be developed as you go home and study this out, be the Berean, the renewing takes place primarily in the mind. Primarily in the mind. Remember what Romans 12 says? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, then in Ephesians 4:23, talks about again and being renewing in the spirit of your mind. So there's a whole mental philosophy, a worldview, a paradigm that needs to be changed or refocused back into what life is all about. Lastly, in verses 17 through 18, Paul is telling us that life on earthen, as earthen vessels, need to be focusing on eternity. The present is replaced with the things to come. What Paul says is light, which, by the way, is not really light. If you look there, and we do have just a few minutes, and I'm almost done. So go to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Notice what Paul says these light afflictions are. Verse 11 and verse 23. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure. You can't count them on my back. They literally, I guess pun intended, they bleed into one another. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. 5 times he was whipped. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. How that must have hurt. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of wilderness, perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all this, you as a parent can understand what he says about the care and concern of a parent on his children, or the care and concern of a grandparent on the children and the grandchildren. Paul says, I have the concern and the care of the church on me as well. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as you look at verse 17, the first few words of verse 17, if you don't understand what the treasure is, if you're not empowered by God, if you're not being renewed day by day, you would flat out call Him a liar. And yet what we just read there in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, for our light affliction. What is he, a sadist or something? No. Because notice what he says. Which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light is replaced with the weighty. The suffering is replaced with glory. The momentary is replaced with the eternal. Verse 18, what we do not look at the things which are seen. We do not look at. Has the idea to fix one's gaze, to concentrate, Again, those of you that are in your classes, you may not have to study too much history of SIP. But if you get into your own particular little subdivision, there could be a lot of material there you're going to have to focus on. You're going to have to concentrate. I dealt my history of SIP class a whole lot differently than I did my languages. Holy tamale, those were tough. I had to concentrate on that. History of SIP, man, when Dr. Grubbs was there lecturing, we could write notes. We couldn't text back then. We didn't have that technology. But we didn't have to pay too much attention. But what Paul is saying here is we need to fix our gaze and to concentrate on verse 18, not on what we see, but on what is not seen. As an earthen vessel, you and I are not to be focusing on dirt. I think that through for a minute. As earthen vessels, we're not supposed to be focusing on dirt. As an earthen vessel, our treasure is not on this earth. As earthen vessels, rejoicing is not in favorable present circumstances and situations. As earthen vessels, our focus is on our deliverer. Our focus is on our Redeemer, our Savior, our earnest. Our focus is on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As earthen vessels, our focus is on treasures on heaven. As Colossians 3 says, as earthen vessels, our focus on things that are above, not things on this earth. As earthen vessels, our focus is not on circumstances, but the designer of those circumstances. Suffering in ways unknown to us, Paul gladly endures the present suffering because of the assurance that they, the suffering, are in contrast to the eternal prize. So, all of these who are on this, all of you that are in your various forms of study or suffering or tragedy or persecution, as some of our school students, high school students, are now in public education, and now we got the cliques growing and the peer pressure and the dressing and the breaking of the rules and the texting and all that stuff, there's going to be persecution, potentially. Are we going to gladly endure it because of the assurance that they are in contrast to the future prize? Yes, they are seen, but they are temporary. And what is seen, as Paul says, is but for a moment. And again, where does the time go? I don't know. It's just incredible. And again, some of you are younger on this side and the back. Again, forgive me, but it is unreal how fast time goes by. I cannot believe. I mean, who ever thought that summer is over? We're in October almost. And as we look at the many activities in October, October is going to just disappear as well, evaporate. And then we're into November. And before we know it, another whole year has gone by. 2009 will be gone. It seems like sometimes I go to bed Sunday night and I wake up and it's Friday night. It's like, wow, where did the day go? Where did the week go? Where did the year go? The present sufferings, I know they're tough. Paul says they're tough. Look at verse or chapter 11. But he says they're light and they're but a moment in comparison to eternity. So, you and I, we are earthen vessels. God knows that. It's just a bunch of dirt. And He understands our frame, as the Bible says, and He knows that we are but dust. And if we will realize it, and not to put the sufficiency in ourselves, but to be of the sufficiency of God, that the excellency of God may be of us, or of God and not of us. And then the treasure. The treasure. Here it's just quarters, nickels, and dimes. And a few pennies. Actually, a lot of pennies. Is that what the treasure is? Is that really what the treasure is? So I would just encourage you, and I did it, you know, maybe not in the most sympathetic, kind way, but again, the best passage to come to is Colossians or Corinthians 4. Paul says, I know you're suffering. I know you're going through some hardship, just as I am. You may be hard-pressed on every side. You may say, you have no idea what my week was like. And you, though you're not a prophet, have a few indications of what this new week is going to be like. But you don't have to be crushed. You could be perplexed. And again, there's many times where we're not exactly sure how Romans 8:28 is truly played out. It is supposed to work out for good, but I don't see it yet. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. So my brothers and sisters, focus on the latter verses there of 2 Corinthians 4. For our light afflictions, just for a moment, they're temporary and they're nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. Not looking on the things which are seen. Why should dirt be looking at dirt? Why shouldn't dirt be looking on the things above, focusing on the future, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? So heads are bowed.